Well, welcome this morning to Men of the Covenant. I am Benny's brother. I have a name as well. It's Bobby Parks, Benny's older brother. I understand Benny sometimes says I'm his mentor. I only claim that when he does a good job. If he preaches a bad sermon, I don't know the guy. But no, actually, we have a wonderful relationship. It's been a blessing from God to be able to live here in Birmingham the last 19 and a half years and have Benny as my best friend. So it's a pleasure to fill in for him today. I am the backup, the second stringer, so if you just keep your expectations low, we'll be okay. Because I know Benny does a great job with these. I always listen to them even though I'm not always here. All right, so I know that in Ryle's book you've covered topics of sin and sanctification and holiness and the cost of sanctification and holiness and growth and assurance. And so what he does now in the book, if you're keeping up and reading, is he begins a section of the book where he uses real life stories of people in the scriptures to illustrate a lot of the points that he's been talking about, and tries to show how they've applied these principles and as a result they were blessed, or how they failed to apply them and they suffer negative consequences. So he uses both the positive and the negative examples. And so I would encourage you to read all these chapters. They're really good. They're rich, and there's a lot more in them than what we could possibly cover here in a short talk each week. And so I would encourage you to read all of them. I did, and I enjoyed it. So his first example is Moses. Let's start by reading the key text, if you have your Bibles, Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 26 is our text. I'll give you a second to find that. Hebrews 11, or you can open it up to your Holiness book. He has that at the beginning as well. So let me read it for us. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So let's pray before we start. Lord, I pray that you would guide us now as we look at your word, as we try to draw principles out of it for our lives, that you would help us to understand what we need to. You know each person here, and so I pray that you would speak through your spirit as each person needs. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, the first thing noted about Moses is what he gave up and what he refused. And so let's start with what he gave up. He gave up rank and greatness. It says there in that text, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So think about it. He was a member of the royal household. That's pretty big. That's pretty heady, you know, especially in those days, because that wasn't something you get voted out of. You know, if you're in the royal household, you're that for life. And so he gave it up to serve God. He'd been adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. I'm sure you all know the story back at the beginning of Exodus, and that brought a lot of privilege being in the household of Pharaoh. He obviously would have been educated with the finest teachers in Egypt, so he was not an uneducated person at all. There was probably an expectation that he was going to have quite a good life. We don't know if he was in line to become Pharaoh, but at least being part of the royal household, he probably was destined for some kind of influence. By worldly standards, he was probably expecting to have a quote, good life. And so it's easy to see how a person in that situation would want to hold on to that kind of situation and not want to give it up. But he gave up the rank that he had and the potential greatness that he had. And think about that. How many of our friends, maybe even ourselves, have made an idol out of seeking greatness? Here he was in a position where he already had all these privileges and he gave it up. But it's easy to let our lives be consumed by seeking greatness. I know that that I did that. When I was in eighth grade, we had a banquet. Let me just move this. It seems to be a little loud. We had a banquet for all the different sports at our school. And Shorty White, some of you may know the name Shorty White. He was the coach at Banks High School where Benny went. Great coach, won some state championships, good guy, eventually coached as an assistant at the University of Alabama. But he came and spoke to our school, and he told us, if you're going into high school and it's your objective, you know, if you're playing football, your objective should be to be the best football player on your team. Or if you're playing soccer, it should be the best soccer player. If you're playing baseball, to be the best baseball player, whatever. And I was a basketball, football, and baseball player, so I decided my goal would be to be the best basketball, football, and baseball player at my school. So I had my expectations real high. And those were kind of, that was kind of my idol. It was like trying to be great at something because that was what gave me a sense of self-worth if I succeeded. Well, I did not become the best in any of those, but that was a goal that I had when I went in. But that, I think that's just typical a lot of times of our society. It's like unless you're really successful at something in the worldly sense, then you're a nobody. And I think that's what I was pursuing that because that's what I felt. I don't think my parents ever communicated that to me. But it's just something was part of, it was part of the culture. You know, you got to be great or you're a nobody. And of course that created a lot of anxiety, because I wasn't always the greatest. Sometimes I had a measure of success, but I had a lot of failures too. And I can remember after losing a basketball game or a football game, lying in the bed till 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, unable to sleep, replaying every play of the game in my mind and every mistake that I made, especially thinking over and over and over, a lot of anxiety about making mistakes in life. Well, the next thing we see about Moses is he refused pleasure. The scripture says there he was choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So we live in a country at a time when pleasure is the paramount thing in life, it seems. I doubt if I need to try to prove that to you. We kind of see it all around us. You know, there's a self-focus in our culture. It shows up in the things like the controversial gender issues these days. You know, if what makes me happy is to claim a certain gender, then I'm supposed to be allowed to do that. Other sexual aberrations as well. Materialism is one that's been around for a long time as a way to try to be choose pleasure. There's just such an emphasis on entertainment in our country. Think about the fact that some of the highest paid people in our society are entertainers. And some of those entertainers are athletes, I realize, but some of them are in Hollywood and newscasters. It's amazing how much people are paid that are entertaining us. Not something that's really productive for society, in a sense, but it's entertainment, and so we'll pay them a lot of money to entertain us. And so our tendency, though, I found, if we notice this emphasis on entertainment, is to criticize others for the way they spend their time and what they spend their money on. It's easy to criticize others, isn't it? It's to look at other people and say, yeah, they spend all their time going to movies. Or they spend all their weekends going to football games. And it's easy to criticize other people for what they do with their time and with their money. But what we need is a little more self-examination, don't we? If we're seeking holiness, which is what this book is about, we need to be examining ourselves. How do I spend my time? How do I spend my money? Is my motivation in what I do first to glorify God and to extend His kingdom? Or is it just focused on doing what I enjoy? And I'm not saying that we should never do things that we enjoy. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And God gives us many good things to enjoy, that's for sure. But we should, in all that we do, our focus should be to glorify God and to extend His kingdom. Well, then what's next about Moses? It says he refused riches. The text says he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. The reproach of Christ, that doesn't seem like something of wealth, does it? It's interesting how he puts these together, the writer of Hebrews. The reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Think about it. Egypt was a major power at that time. It was a very rich country. We got to visit there. One of the perks of being missionaries is you get to see all kind of interesting places of the world that you might not see otherwise. And so it just seemed that every time we got ready to come home from South Africa, a different airline was offering a special, and we always wanted to take the cheapest route because we had to raise the support for those tickets. And so one time it was Egypt Air. Now they had a special. You could fly from Johannesburg to Cairo. You'd arrive at 6 a.m., they gave you a hotel room, a day room, with a voucher for 3 meals in the hotel. Nice, very nice hotel. And you were there the whole day, and then just after midnight, you left to fly to New York. And so you basically had one day there. So we got in our hotel, took a shower to freshen up after the long flight from Johannesburg, And then went out on a tour of Egypt all day and then came back and had dinner and then slept about 2 hours and got up and went to the airport. It was great. And they didn't charge you for any of that. It was really nice. The only thing we had to pay for was the tour, but we tagged on to a tour with the Campus Crusade staff that were there, and they gave us a tour around with some other folks. And so it was really great. That was 1996. So we were at this one set of ruins, and they were telling us about this, and they were describing what was here. You know, you could see the walls, but it was kind of ruins. And as they were telling us when this was there, it all of a sudden dawned on me, you know, Joseph could have been standing right at this place that I'm standing, because that was there when Joseph was there, you know. And then they took us into the undergrounds of the tombs of the kings, and it was phenomenal, the elaborate ways that they buried their kings. Well, and then of course it went to what's the main thing you go to Egypt for? See, the pyramids, right? So we went to the pyramids, got to go inside that great pyramid, felt a little claustrophobic in there, but anyway, went inside this thing. You know, that great pyramid, that one pyramid, has 2.3 million blocks, these huge blocks of stone that they cut out to make that thing. And the guy that was showing us around said if you took all those blocks and you laid them end to end, it would make a wall around the entire nation of France. That one pyramid. I mean, it was just amazing. And so they built all this stuff. And what was that huge structure for? To bury one man. You know, we put up a little stone for someone. That was the burial ground for one pharaoh, okay? So they were a very rich country. They estimate how many thousands of people it took to build that thing and how many years. Amazing. And there's a number of those pyramids there. So it was a rich place. And it says here that Moses considered the reproach of Christ. Of course, he's thinking ahead. You know, you could put God in there because, of course, he didn't know the name Christ at that point. But he considered, you know, the spiritual things of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. And I think that's a relevant passage. I mean, that's a relevant thing for us to consider, is what do we consider of value? Moses considered something of greater value than being a rich member of the household of Pharaoh. One of the passages of Scripture that has always challenged me is Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Let me read it to you. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 says, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying." Yeah, that's good. Two things we want to get rid of, falsehood and lying. Then he says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." So if you think about this particular proverb, it's addressed to God. It's a prayer. He's saying to God, "Remove from me falsehood and lying," and what else? "Give me neither poverty nor riches." That's what he's asking God for. And he gives a reason. If I'm poor, this is what I might do. If I'm rich, this is what I might do. And I have to be honest and say, if I was praying that prayer, I would say, "Give me neither poverty nor poverty." I mean, I can handle the riches. You know, I'm like the guy from, what was that movie, set in Russia? The Fiddler on the Roof, you know, "Why can't I be rich, God? You know, I can handle that." Well, the wisdom of Proverbs says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." In other words, they both have their dangers, don't they? And so we need to be careful. God has said in 1 Timothy, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So we need to be on guard against that. So we need to remember that Moses, refusing those things, this was not some rash decision made by a teenager. This man was 40 years old at the time that he refused all that and left and identified himself with the people of God. He was in the prime of his life, an educated person, when he made those decisions. So now let's see what he chose. He chose suffering and affliction. The Scripture says there, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. In other words, I think what we should note is he was not just merely putting up with some difficulties when they occurred, but he chose them. That's what it says, doesn't it? Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. You know, things happen to us that we would rather not happen to us. But Moses chose to go into that situation. It's kind of like Jesus. He chose to leave the comfort and glory of heaven and come to earth for us and be mistreated and killed for our benefit. So Moses, he could have remained in Pharaoh's household, but he chose not to. And you know, he had to know what life was going to be like. I don't think he went and identified himself with the people of Israel and all of a sudden went, oh, is this what it was going to be like? Maybe I shouldn't have done that. No, he'd seen slaves. He'd seen common laborers. He knew what people, what life was like out there. It wasn't a surprise to him, but he made the choice anyway. And we tend to do everything we can to avoid pain and difficulty. I know that I sure do. I've had many discussions recently with Dr. Radbill because I've had some medical issues. You know, I lived 68 years with some of the best health I could imagine, even to the point that sometimes I was proud of my health as if it had anything to do with me. Like, I'm such a healthy guy. If other people were like me, they would be healthy. I never verbalized that, but I think that was in the back of my mind, you know. And God, in one quick examination at the doctor's, showed me that, you know, it has nothing to do with what you do. It's all about what I'm doing in your life. And so I know when I got sent to go see a urologist, I had all kinds of fears in my life, you know, all kinds of anxiety about that. I wouldn't choose that. Moses chose to suffer affliction. I certainly would not choose to go through some of the things that I have and will be going through. But he did that. He chose to do that. And that's amazing to me because I do everything I can to get out of pain and affliction. You know, try to avoid everything I can. And, you know, I've known missionaries, having been a missionary, I've got a lot of missionary friends. And I actually lived in a place that was very modern, westernized in South Africa. But I've known missionaries who have gone and lived in places with people and lived like those people in really poor situations. I know a missionary right now, a family who doesn't even have indoor plumbing where they live. You know, it's hard to imagine in this day and age living in a place without indoor plumbing, but it still exists in some parts of the world. So I know people who have identified with others in order to win them to Christ. And I think this is kind of what Moses is doing. He's identifying with the people of God. So let's notice this next section. Who was it that he chose to identify with? A very despised people. The Jews were slaves in Egypt. And that's who he chose to identify with, is the Jewish people. His people, of course, but they were despised. And what would be similar today? I think to myself, well, maybe being part of some particular minority or being Jewish in some places still is also not something to want. Or what about in our country these days, being a Muslim? Or in some other countries, being a Muslim? You know, who wants to go identify with them? They're kind of looked down on. Or what about an illegal alien? You know, there's a lot of types of people in our world that some others despise. And you know, there's another type of person that's now despised in a lot of our world, and especially in our country. Christians. Right? That's becoming more and more of a thing, where we're despised just for being Christians. So we need to continually be identifying ourselves with Christ. So Moses chose reproach and scorn. You know, he was probably ridiculed by the Egyptians he had once associated with. You know, what is old Moses doing out there now, you know? People that he probably went to high society parties with once before, scorning and ridiculing him. And, you know, there's few things as powerful as ridicule and scorn. It's amazing what people will do to avoid being ridiculed and scorned. Because, you know, of course, we want to be popular. We want people to like us. And there are a lot of people today who are fearful of what people are going to say to them, so they don't share their faith in Jesus with others because they wonder what people are going to think about them. But Moses chose these things. They weren't inflicted on him against his will. He chose to go into that situation. He did it to follow God's will. I think that's amazing. Well, last point, what was the principle that moved Moses? What got him to do these things? To refuse the good things he had and to choose the affliction and suffering and difficulties? Well, it tells us in the very first two words of the verses we read, by faith. It was faith in God that motivated him to do what he did because he believed God. God had spoken to him and he believed what God said. And so as a result of that, of believing what God said, that it was true, he acted upon it. You know, it's one thing to give mental assent to the truths of Christianity. It's another thing to act on it. And that's what Moses did. He acted on what he knew to be true. So I think we need to ask ourselves, what about us? Do we really believe God enough to step out in faith? Do we believe the promises of God? You know, for example, do we give generously to God's work, believing that God will enable us to live on less. There was a joke in Campus Crusade that if you were going to marry another person that was also with Campus Crusade, you need to look at their account balance. You know, everybody raised support, so you need to look at their, marry somebody with a good account balance, you know. And that was a joke. I'm sure no one did that. But my wife and I laughed about that a lot because when we got married, we both had negative account balances. So we knew we didn't marry for money. And so we were both in sort of dire straits financially when we got married. And so our first year, our first month, we had to make that decision. Okay, we're struggling financially. We don't have enough support, really. Well, how much are we going to give? Do we really believe God? And so we took 10% of our salary and we gave it to the church. And we decided that's what we're going to do. We're going to believe God to provide. And you know, we got through that year. It was really financially tight all year. But it was interesting to see how God got us through that year. And so the next year we said, let's just trust God and give 11%. Let's add 1%. And somehow we got through the next year. And the next year we said, let's try 12%. And we just kept doing that. So now we give 155. No. There was a stopping point. But you know, it was really helpful for our marriage to help us learn to trust God together and to say, we're going to give and we're going to believe that God is going to provide for us. And He did that. And it's been wonderful to see how He's enabled us to give more generously than we ever thought we could have because of that. And what does it say about Moses here? It says that Moses, why did he do all this? He was looking to the reward, it says there. He was looking to the reward. In other words, he was looking to the future. And when I say he was looking to the future, he was not just looking a few years down the road. He was living with an eternal perspective. That's what it means when it says he was looking to the reward. He was looking way down the road. He was looking at eternity and he was saying, I've got to live for God because in doing that, I've got to live for eternal rewards, not for the here and now. And that's something we can also do. And you know, one of the things I found is that sometimes pausing to evaluate my life, to evaluate how I spend my money, to evaluate my schedule, how I spend my time, is just a great corrective in life to say, am I really using my time, talent, and treasure, in a way that shows that I'm living by an eternal perspective? I don't always get it right. That's why I say pausing to actually have that evaluation from time to time is very helpful. Well, here's a few practical lessons as we summarize. And this comes from J.C. Ryle. He said, if you would ever be saved, you must choose God before the world. Well, I think most, probably all of us here, have made that choice. We've chose God rather than the world, so we are in the kingdom. Then he said, nothing will ever enable you to choose God before the world except faith. You will not be able to continue choosing wisely apart from God's enabling wisdom and power. And therefore, we need to stay connected to Him. We need to have a close walk with Him. And Ryle said, the true reason The true reason why there are so many worldly and ungodly persons is that they have no faith. And you know, unfortunately, we can even say that sometimes seems to be the case amongst Christian people. People who have chosen God, they've chosen to make Him their Savior, but they're not really growing in their faith. Bill Bright used to say, faith is like a muscle. It grows with exercise. If you don't exercise, it doesn't grow. And in fact, it becomes very flabby. And we see that when people are not able to, you know, when they're bedbound, for example, they're not able to exercise, how their muscles deteriorate. So we need to exercise our faith. The true secret of doing great things for God is to have great faith. Although Jesus said you can do great things if you just have a little faith. So we need to, we realize that faith comes from God. We need to stay focused on Him. If we're going to have the kind of faith that Moses demonstrated, we have to spend time with the Lord, get to know Him well, and then make a practice of putting into action what you believe, showing by your actions that you really do believe God. Well, let's pray, and I'm going to give you some time to discuss. You should have plenty of time. I'll just tell you one of my perspectives is that what's most important this morning is not what I say to you, but what you say to each other. I think being in groups like this is one of the best things that we can do for our spiritual lives. If we're open and honest, if we're really willing to share with one another where our struggles are, then I think that's a recipe for helping us grow spiritually. So I encourage you to be as open and honest as you can as you discuss, because I think that's the most important part of these mornings. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for the example of Moses and the way J.C. Ryle is able to draw out so many practical principles from his life and from these verses about his life, this commentary from the book of Hebrews. And I just pray that as these discussions take place now around these tables, that they would be open, they would be honest, that you would be working in each of our lives to make us the kind of men that you want us to be for your glory. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.